Revelation chapter 21, please. We'll read the first 8 verses. Revelation 21, verses 1 to 8. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of man is dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. And he said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. It is to thirsty I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowards, the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 35. But someone will ask, How are the dead raised? What kind of body do they come? You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies, and what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a spare seed, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body, for not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind of humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. The glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another kind. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. The stars differ from stars in glory. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown in actual body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is an actual body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. Matthew 6, verses 19 to 21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where their thieves do not break in. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And then turn over to verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Amen. Why should I care? Well, you've only one life to live. It's a very brief life. You stand on the edge of eternity. We were all deceived in sin. Our lives were lived under the dominion of sin and Satan. We were by nature objects of God's wrath. That wrath was to be revealed in hell. God made us alive in Christ. He chose us. He predestined. He redeemed. He forgave. He saved. He sealed. He seated. And we are to live for the purpose of the praise of his glory. That's the only purpose we have in life. In order to enable us to live to the praise of his glory, he has saved us as a member of one eternal community. He saved us as a member of one global earthly community and of one enabling community. How should we respond to that? Well, we must realize who we are, we must renounce the world, and we must run with God by remaining in Christ, His Word, prayer, obedience, and love. And we must set our eyes on heaven. We must set our eyes on heaven. Heaven is a real place which will be made new. Heaven is a real place in which we will dwell for all eternity. And heaven is a real place of eternal worship and service to the glory of God.
Heaven is a real place which will be made new. I'm speaking tonight to those who by God's grace have come to believe in Jesus Christ. That's who I'm speaking to tonight. If you by God's grace do not yet trust in Jesus Christ as your Saviour, you can listen tonight, but what I have to say does not and will not apply to you. If you want to hear what will apply to you, you need to listen to the CDs of Tuesday night, Wednesday night, and Thursday night. And then when you've heard that truth, you will need to cry out to God and ask God to open your eyes to see and your ears to believe, to trust in Jesus Christ. And then, by God's grace, what I will say to you tonight will become your future reality. It will become what lies ahead of you. But do not be confused. Do not sit tonight if you do not believe in Jesus Christ and think this applies to you. It doesn't. It cannot. It will not. But I trust that one day it will. When those of us who die as believers in Jesus Christ, the same thing will happen to us as happens to those who are not believers. God tells us that our souls will depart our bodies at the moment of our death. But our souls will not go to that place of eternal punishment. Our souls are going to go to the glory. We are going to dwell with the Lord until that day when He returns in glory. And on that day, just as those who die apart from Christ, their bodies will be raised and reunited with their souls to stand before God and hear the public declaration of their sentence back to that place of eternal damnation. We too will have our bodies raised, and our bodies will be raised and united with our souls. And we will stand before our Saviour on that day. And we will hear these words: "Come, O blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Come. Come, O blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from before the foundation of the world. You and I will then enter into that kingdom. It will be a glorious eternal kingdom. A kingdom where there is no sin. A kingdom that is dominated by the thronely powers of God. A kingdom which will have the presence of the Lamb in it for all eternity. A kingdom which will see us spend our days worshipping Him in joy and in exaltation. That kingdom is a real kingdom. It really does exist. It is not the figment of the imagination of men who want to create for themselves a comfort zone because they need a crutch on which to rest their sorry lives. The things that I'm going to tell you about heaven come from the lips of God. And God says that heaven is and will be a real place. The New Testament teaches the idea of the reality of heaven as a place in several different ways, and does so very, very clearly. We have seen that Jesus, in his life, spoke more about hell and the wrath of God that is to come than he did about heaven. But he did speak about heaven. And on the night in which he was betrayed by Judas Iscariot, Jesus got together with his disciples to observe the Jewish festival of the Passover. And as they sat around the table, he told them that he was going to leave them and that they could not come with him. And this shook them emotionally. They had been with Jesus for 3 years and they couldn't bear the thought of being without him. And John tells us that Jesus told them that he was going to leave them and go somewhere where they could not come. And whenever Peter said to them, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus says, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me." And then we read a little later on that Jesus, seeing that they were deeply troubled by this, said to them, "Believe in me, believe also in God. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would not have told you that I go there to prepare a place for you." Jesus says, there is a place. It is a real place. It is called heaven. And then after his death, when Jesus ascended into heaven, his disciples watched him ascending. And the narrative of the story there communicates very clearly that the whole point of their observing Jesus was that they would see him go to this place in heaven. And the angel, if you remember, said to them, "Why do you stand and gaze? He will return in the same way as you've seen him go." And the first man to be executed for his faith in Jesus Christ, a man called Stephen, we read that just before he was stoned, full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God and said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." I see Jesus and he is in heaven. Heaven is not a figment of the imagination. Heaven exists tonight and is as real as this building in which we are sitting. But what will this real place be like? Well, to understand what heaven will be like after the return and the judgment of Christ, we've got to grasp the truth that we're not just talking about heaven here. We're talking about a new heavens. And it's going to be united with a new earth. It's going to form one glorious, unified dwelling place for God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, and all of God's people who have come to believe in Jesus. At the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, this earth which God has created will be renewed to its original glory. God says, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth." Isaiah 65:17. Jesus speaks of this regeneration of the earth that will take place when the Son of Man sits on the throne of His glory, Matthew chapter 19. The Apostle Peter also speaks of it as being the restoration of all things. He says the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in them will be burnt up. There will be a new heavens and there will be a new earth. Everything will be renewed. Did you know that before? Were you aware of the fact that this earth in which you live will be restored to its original glory? All the concerns we have about climate change and global warming, all the fears we have about the destruction of this earth in which we live, and we should take seriously our responsibility, because God has given us a responsibility to watch over the earth. But there's coming a day when God is going to renew the earth, and He's going to create a new heavens, and He's going to bind these two, new earth and new heavens, together. This is a renewal which the earth is anticipating. Paul speaks in Romans chapter 8 of the fact that the creation was subjected to futility. When Adam disobeyed God and God said to Adam, "You will die," because He'd said to Adam previously, "If you eat, you will die." And Adam ate, and God does what He says in His word, he died. God also said, "Cursed is the ground for your sake," Genesis chapter 3, verse 17. But now, Paul says, the earth, as it were, is standing on tiptoe, waiting in expectation of the return of Christ. The earth, the plants, the vegetation, the world, he almost gives it a personality that it doesn't possess. It says, that itself will be set free from the bondage to decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. We sang last night from Psalm 98. Let the seas and all their fullness roar. The world and dwellers there, let floods clap their hands and let the hills together joy declare. Why did he speak of the seas and all their fullness roaring? Why did he speak of the world and the dwellers and all the floods clapping their hands? Why did he speak of the hills declaring with joy? Because before the Lord, because He comes to judge the earth, comes He. He'll judge the world with righteousness, the folk with equity. And they know, the earth knows, that when Jesus Christ returns to judge all men and all women, that what is going to happen after that is there's going to be the ushering in of the new heavens and the new earth. The last two verses of Psalm 96. Let fields rejoice, and everything that springeth forth in the earth. Then woods and every tree will sing with gladness and with mirth before the Lord, because He comes. To judge the earth comes He. He'll judge the world with righteousness, the people faithfully. The world is standing and it's waiting on the day of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because the world knows that on that day, the world is going to be renewed. It's going to be regenerated. And the new heavens are going to come down, the new heaven is going to dwell in the new earth, and it's going to become one entirely new entity. The impact of that renewal is going to be remarkable. Each and every trace of sin will be removed from this planet. There will be no more weeds. There will be no more pollution. There will be no more destruction. There will be no more decay. That which brings decay, sin. Sin will be gone. God tells us, the wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. Isaiah 35. The deserts will blossom with vegetation. This place is truly a remarkably beautiful place. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion, and the fatling together, and a child shall lead them. The animals that destroy each other. Now, the animals which devour and ravage one another now, they will live in perfect harmony. And the child will lead the leopard. The child will lead the wolf. The child will lead that which would devour it. Why? Because God will renew all this. And this world that will exist will be a beautiful and a fantastic world in which to live. And this renewed earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the earth, God says. Everyone will know about God. There will be not anybody in heaven who does not know and delight in God. You will never meet anybody who says, "I'm an atheist." You will never meet anybody who denies the truth concerning God. God says that everybody knows that He exists. Romans chapter 1. God says that everybody knows that He exists because they live on the created earth. You may say to me tonight, "I don't believe in God." Well, I don't accept that you don't believe in God, because God tells me that you believe in God. God says that you believe in God because He has revealed it to you in the created world. And even in the sin-marred state of this world, you still see the evidence of God. God also tells me and tells you that you suppress that truth. That's why you say to me, "I don't believe in God," because the reality of the truth concerning your real belief in God, and by the way, you know that the devil does believe in God. People came to Jesus and said, "Did we not believe in you?" And Jesus said, "Well, Beelzebub believes in me. He knows I'm real." That there will be nobody in heaven who will say, "I didn't believe in God." Everybody will be filled with the knowledge of God. The meek shall inherit the earth. God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Day and daily, the will of God. Everything that is good, everything that is wonderful, will be realized and experienced in heaven. But the most amazing impact of all will be this union of the heavens and the new earth. We read together from Revelation chapter 21. And it speaks there in verse 3. "And I heard a loud voice from the throne, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more," he says. "I saw," verse 2, "the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. I saw God dwell in the midst of His people." Here is God coming to dwell in the midst of the earth. Here is God bringing heaven to the earth. What a prospect! Heaven will come down to earth and both together will form one radiant entity which will glow for all eternity with the presence of the glory of God. God will be with man for all eternity. Those who have set their love on God, those who have come by faith to believe in Jesus Christ, those who have turned their backs on the rejection of God, those who have refused to listen to the advice of the one who had taken to a lost eternity in hell, those who delight in the things of God will be there in the presence of God. Heaven is a real place. Heaven is a real place in which we will dwell for all eternity. The single most important thing about our being in heaven is that we shall be like Jesus Christ. John writes and says, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, Because we shall see Him like He is. We shall be like Him. Our souls shall be made perfect. The writer to the book of Hebrews says, "You have come to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to the God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men, made perfect in Jesus." Our souls will be made perfect in Christ. The spirits of just men and women, those who have been declared right by God on the basis of their faith in Jesus Christ, their belief in His work at Calvary, those men and women, those of you in this building tonight who trust and delight in God, those of you who love Jesus Christ, at the moment of your death, you will immediately pass from this earth. Your soul will go to be with Jesus Christ, and it will be made perfectly holy in every regard. This has to be the case, because God tells us in Revelation chapter 21 that there shall by no means anything enter heaven that will defile it. So we can only get to heaven on the basis of the fact that we will be made perfect, and we will be made perfect on that time, at that moment when we die, and God will take us to be with Him for all eternity. We shall never sin again. God has predestined, He tells us to be conformed to the image of His Son. He has called and chosen us to be holy and blameless in His sight. We're not only going to be cleansed from our sin at the moment of our death, we're not only going to be made perfect at the moment of our death, we will never ever experience sin again. He tells us that. We read it together in verse 4 of Revelation chapter 21. "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more." Why do you die? Why will you die? Can you give me a reason tonight why you're going to die? You die because of Adam's sin. God said, "Adam, you eat." You die. Why is there any other reason for us to die? If men are so bright and so intelligent and so wonderful, and we are in an evolutionary process that will lead us to perfection, why have we not reached the point yet where we are not living beyond 70 or 80 years on average? Surely that's a very, very short period of time to be living. Surely man, by this stage in the history of the world, and all the millions of millennia that we are told it has existed, which of course are not true, but all the millions of millennia in which we are supposed to have existed, why is it that man has not reached the stage yet in all his remedying the situation, and all his drawing together of those who are perfect within his world, not reached the stage where he can overcome the decaying and the dying process because of sin? Well, in heaven there will be no dying because there is no sin. There will be no weeping. There will be no pain. All the former things will have gone because there will be no sin. Now contrast that with the reality of hell. Agonizing pain, weeping and gnashing, the wrath of God, the continual decay of the mind and the body, and yet never to a point where it will die. Unimaginable, unspeakable, terrible, horrific, eternal, outer darkness, death, destruction. Any verb, any adjective you want to use to describe the most horrific thing in your life, that will never even scratch at the reality of hell. Heaven, by contrast, Jesus tells us there will be no mourning. There will not be one tear shed in heaven. There will never be a day pass in hell where those who are not there will not just cry, but they will weep. Weep uncontrollably. There will never be one tear shed in heaven. There will be no pain at all whatsoever in heaven. There'll never be a day in heaven where you will wake up and feel a sore back, or a sore elbow, or a sore ankle, or a sore head, or a sore whatever. It's all going to go away because the cause of that pain and sorrow and grief, our sin, which decays and destroys us, which is the source of lying, which is the source of cheating, which is the source of deceiving, which is the source of all that is destructive in our world. And you live in the world and you know the reality of this in your daily experience. You deal with other people who continually tell you, oh, I'll do this or I'll do that or I'll do the other thing or I'll do that and I love you and I don't love you. And what's, you never keep their word. I'm no longer surprised when people don't keep their word. Why? Because that's who people are. People are sinners. And yes, we make the best of it, but in heaven, there isn't going to be any of that. All the grief, all the pain, all the anguish, all the heartache, all that you have in your life that causes you daily concern will be gone. It will be gone. Never to be experienced again. And our bodies will be raised in glory. We read about it in Thessalonians. Or Corinthians rather, 1 Corinthians. You see, when Jesus died for us, he didn't just die for our bodies, he didn't die for our souls, he died for our bodies as well. He bought our bodies with his blood. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, Jesus tells us, and it was bought with a price. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19 and 20. Your body at this moment, believer in Jesus Christ, is a purchased body. It has been paid for, not by your blood, but by the blood of the Lord Jesus. And as we read 1 Corinthians together, we see the glory of this body. It will be same as the body that we have, because that's the whole point of his talking about seed here. He says, when he has discussed the subject of how the dead arise, he says, you foolish person, verse 36, what you sow does not come to life until it dies. He's making the point that a seed sown in the ground dies, germinates, and then that which the seed produces, whether wheat or barley or whatever other plant it is, it springs forth in life. And the point he's making is that when we die and our bodies turn to dust, when that body is raised by God on the day of judgment in the power of Jesus Christ, that body will bear a great deal of similarity to the bodies that we now have. It will be the same, but it will be gloriously different. He speaks in verse 42 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 of how it is so imperishable, it dies. Our bodies are decaying at this very moment in time. We don't live forever. But he says that our new bodies will not perish. They will be raised, what does he say? Imperishable. It's sown in dishonor, verse 43. It is raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, it's raised in power. It's sown in a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. He's not talking about their spiritual in the sense of it's not material. It's raised spiritual in the sense that it is endued with the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Our bodies which die and decay, our bodies, and there is no honour in a dead body, in a sense. Our bodies which are weak, our bodies which are natural, our bodies which because of sin, day and daily, we struggle with. When Christ raises us, that body will be raised to live forever and ever and ever. That body will be raised in glory. That body will be raised in power. We'll never feel tired or weary again. That body will be raised and to be endued with the Spirit of God. And God says that he will look at us and he'll be well satisfied with what he will see. It's a real place. It's a real place in which we will dwell with a perfected spirit and a glorified body for all eternity. A real place that will be remarkable in every degree. It's a place of worship and service to the glory of God. We will be with Jesus. For heaven is about being with Jesus. On that night when he was betrayed, he spoke to his disciples and said, I'm going to leave you. I'm going to go to a place and prepare a place, but then I'm coming back to bring you. He spoke to his Father prior to his death and said, Father, give me those that belong to me, so that they may come and dwell with me. Paul speaks of a desire of going to heaven and being with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what heaven is. Heaven is being with Jesus Christ. Heaven is being with the Savior of his people. Heaven is being with the one who laid down his life as a lamb, as a sacrifice, to take the penalty that was due to us for our sin, that brought us out of that place called hell, to bring us into the reality of heaven. And we will dwell in the presence of Christ for all eternity. And we will dwell not with a few people, but with a vast multitude of people, God tells us. And it will just not be a vast multitude of people. It will be a people that will be drawn from all nations, all tribes, all tongues. It will be a united family in which there will be utter perfection. There will never be another row. It will be a family that will be marked by winsomeness, attractiveness, beautifulness. Every relationship will be a great relationship. Everybody you speak to in heaven will speak to you with a smile on your face as if you're the only person that walks the earth. Do you know the people that speak to you and you feel, boy, speaking to that person makes me really, really feel good. I wish I could have them in my life 24/7. Well, that's the way it will be in heaven. Everybody you meet in heaven will speak to you in a perfected way, with a perfected spirit and a perfected body and a glorified body. And you'll live in a perfected world where there will be no evidence of sin, no manifestation of sin, no product of sin. Nothing will come there. It will be destructive, painful, grief. And every day will be a glorious and a wonderful day. Just as hell is unspeakably unbearable, heaven is almost unspeakably wonderful. Just as I've struggled to present to you the reality of this place called hell in a way that is clear and measured and considered from the Word of God, so that you would not just say that's a lot of fire and brimstone talk. The way that I brought it to you from God's Word, that you might grasp the reality of it, and yet I failed to even scratch the surface. So, and I said last night, and I said to you that those of you who are in hell, within 10 seconds of your being there, you would say to me if you had the opportunity, why, Andrew, did you not present it more clearly? Why did you not present it for what it really was? Why did you not present the horror for what it was? Why did you not present the pain for what it was? Why did you not present the darkness for what it was? Why did you not present the separation from God for what it was? Why did you sell it so short? So those of you who will be in heaven will say, Andrew, boy, you did a poor job in heaven. Boy, for a man that's supposed to know God and supposed to know that he's going to heaven, he didn't even open her eyes to it. He didn't paint any pictures. He didn't make any colourful manifestation of the wonder and the splendour and the glory of the majesty of God. He didn't paint Christ in all his radiant marvellousness. He didn't paint to me the picture of other human beings. Those people, even those Christians who you look at and think, I wish they weren't here. I wish they were somewhere else. He didn't tell me how beautiful they would be in Christ's presence. He didn't tell us the truth concerning what it will be like for us dwelling on this earth without sin. You didn't paint the picture. Thankfully, it's God who speaks by his word to your heart and not me. Because if it was up to me, none of you would believe in it. And we will dwell there in that glorious place, in our glorious bodies, with a glorious risen Christ and a glorious united new heavens and a glorious united new earth with a glorious vast multitude of people. And we will spend our days worshipping and serving God. Think what it will be like come the day of eternity when we are all perfect and all the sin has been sucked out of us. Our eyes are all focused on Jesus Christ. Our hearts are all focused in Jesus Christ. And we're all standing there and we're pouring forth praise. And we're not thinking of where I was this afternoon. And we're not thinking of where I'm going to be after this is all over. And we're not thinking about the bank balance that never seems to get into the black. And we're not thinking of the fact that somebody bumped my... And all these things that so often come in our lives, all these things that predominate today, that march the brevity of our lives, the 60, 70, 80 years of our lives, that stand on the brink of eternity, all those things that dominate our lives will be gone. And we'll be in reality. We'll be in the reality of the eternity. And we stand there as one body. And we'll open up our lungs and we'll pour forth praise with our lips and we'll understand, because the knowledge of the earth, our knowledge of God, will cover the earth as the seas cover the earth, God tells us. And everybody will stand there and they will all know who God is. And they will all understand God. And you know what? We will know it increasingly. Every day we'll learn more about God. Every day we'll learn more about what Jesus Christ did. Every day we'll learn more about ourselves. There's things about my life that I have not learned yet, because they've never been tested. Somebody says to me, "You could do this, Andrew. You'd be good at this job. You could make a lot of money if you really put any time or effort into this." But I have only one life to live. But in heaven, we'll be able to exhaust all of our God-given gifts. We'll be able to exhaust everything that God has given to us. Why? Because we're going to be there forever. It's not a case of living 60, 70 years, having 30 or 40 productive. We're going to be there all the time. We're going to labor and enjoy the presence of that. What an amazing contrast. The unproductive, continual, dark degeneration. Nothing but horror, pain, and darkness, and grief. It's incredible. It's incredible, the gulf. It's incredible, the gulf. As we read in Tuesday night, the rich man said to Abraham, "Send Lazarus to dip my tongue, or dip his finger. Send him." And Abraham said, "There's a great gulf fixed here." And we've seen how the world jokes about this. I've shown you tabloid headlines, how they speak about hell, and they write the same about heaven. They use the word heaven as if it's just a nice day. Heaven's a good day out. Well, just as they are so far wrong with regard to hell, they're further wrong when it comes to heaven. Because they can't and never will comprehend it. Now, given the brevity of your life, given that you stand on the brink of eternity, given the fact that you're going to be in heaven forever and ever and ever, given the fact that you're going to worship God in the presence of Christ with all God's people forever and ever, it's going to be real. It's as real as you sitting there. Jesus Christ is in heaven tonight. He's been seen in heaven by Stephen. He's coming back. He's taking his people there. Given the reality of what awaits us, does that not put our lives into perspective? We read together, our last reading was from Matthew. Jesus spoke and said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in." I mean, we live in a house and there's never, ever, nothing ever rusts or destroys there. It's in perfect, absolutely perfect condition. Speak to my wife, the curtain poles are down, the toilet seat is broken, the lights that I haven't been to B&Q for 3 weeks to get, I mean, it just works, everything works, it never dies. Do you know, you never need to go to B&Q and fix anything in heaven. Why? Because it's never going to break down. You're not going to need B&Q in hell either, because there's no light in hell. No light. You see, our lives are so occupied with today. And the truth is that today is really to a great extent, irrelevant. It's important, not diminishing that importance. But what's really ticking in your heart tonight? What is moving in your life tonight? What is it that you feel is important tonight? Because Jesus says that where your treasure is, where you give your life tonight, is where your heart is. What is motivating and driving you tonight? Who owns you tonight? Who owns you tonight? Whatever owns you, that's where your heart is. And where your heart is, that determines where your destination will be. And yet we look at heaven tonight. And we see the glory of heaven, and we delight in the reality of heaven. But surely we should give ourselves to this reality, and love this reality, and delight in this reality, and store this reality up in our minds. The reason why we as Christians have so many problems in our lives is because we're chasing too much after this world, and we're not really consumed by the reality of the world to come. Now, I am not a headless chicken. I know the reality of living in this world. I don't have my head in the clouds. But the truth is, my heart and my mind are in the clouds because that is where Christ dwells. If I have to live on this earth for another whatever number of years He wants me to live here, I will labor here and I will fix the curtain poles eventually. And I will get to B&Q and get that light fixed. I will deal with those realities. Maybe not as quickly as I should, but I will. But where our hearts are, where's your heart tonight? Where are you pursuing? Is your heart taking you on the road to a lost eternity? Is it taking you on a road to that eternal darkness? Is it taking you on a road to absolute poverty, agonizing pain? Is it taking you that road that will never, ever, ever, ever see you delight in anything again? Or is it taking you on that road of perfection and joy and peace and contentment and delight? Thank you for your word. We thank you that you have been honest and open with us as to our future and the reality concerning the two destinations. But above all, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ who died to take us from hell and to bring us to heaven, that glorious place. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.